ओम ज्ञानतिमरंदश गणंजन शलाकय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः श्रीचैतन्य मनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वायं रूपकदामायं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकम्. So, as we were explaining, within the heart there is actually dormant enlightened consciousness. We are sitting children here. Actually, we are all children of God. We are seeing different ages, but actually we are all the same age. There's no difference in age. Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, na tvevaham jatunasam na tvang neme janadipa. Never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. So we are eternal beings. The bodies are of different ages. Of course, we have had millions and billions of bodies according to our desires to enjoy in varieties of ways. The difficulty is our original desire, our original pure desire to serve God, somehow we've lost that. And we desire to be imitation lords in this world. So we've taken so many varieties of forms to try to do that in so many ways. As men, as women, as human beings, as demigods, as animals, as plants, as white people, black people. We've tried in so many ways to be happy and enjoy separately from God. But in each and every case, we have not been fully satisfied. We may get some happiness, but just like here in North America, people generally feel they're happy. Most people. If you ask them, do you have a happy life? Most people will say yes. But then you ask them, well, is there ever any unhappiness you have to deal with? They're going to say, oh, yes. I have to deal with unhappiness, you see. So even in this land where there's so much material facility and so much happiness, still there's so much unhappiness here we have to deal with. So the spiritual position is actually one of complete happiness. Brahma Saukhyam Tvanantam. That is the liberated position. So now we are having discussion. This is time to seriousness. So what we are providing, this is the ancient Vedic civilization, the ancient Vedic culture, the ancient Vedic wisdom. This knowledge was given at the very beginning of the universe from Lord Brahma. From Krishna to Lord Brahma. Tene Brahma Hridayadi Kavaye Muyanti Yat Suryaha. At the very beginning of the universe, Lord Krishna enlightened Lord Brahma with spiritual knowledge. And with that empowerment, Brahma then was able to do his work of universal creation. He became a fully enlightened being, and at the same time he was able to do his material duty successfully. This actually defeats this idea that if you're grihastha, you cannot become an enlightened person. That's only for sannyasi. That's not true. See. Brahma was engaged in propagation. He was propagating so many children from himself to populate the universe, but he did that as an enlightened being. So Arjuna is also an example. He did not have to give up household life and become a sannyasi to become a spiritually enlightened being. So spiritual enlightenment is for everyone. It's for sannyasi. Don't talk. Don't talk.
Listen.
Don't talk. You listen. This is school time. No talking. You listen. You just hear. God gave you two ears and only one mouth. So that means you have to hear more than speaking. Okay? Is that all right? Very good. Good boy and good girls. Very good. So, if we can hear from the bona fide spiritual master, that is the injunction of the Bhagavad Gita. Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnananas tatvadarshinah. Just try to learn the truth by inquiring from the spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively, render service unto him, the self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. If we can hear from the bona fide spiritual master, who is not bona fide means he is not concocting anything. He is taking the original knowledge given by Krishna to Brahma, which has come down through parampara. It is called Guru Parampara system. He is simply bringing that knowledge which has come from Krishna to Brahma, from Brahma to Narad, from Narad to Vyasadeva. In this way, the knowledge has come down. If someone concocts their own knowledge, they are actually not Guru. Guru is simply messenger, just like FedEx man. He simply delivers. He doesn't add, he doesn't take open your package, he adds something or takes something away. Whatever is given by the original sender, that is simply delivered as it is. That is Guru. The original sender is Krishna. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. This is my wife, Vishnupriya Devi Dasi. She's my constant traveling companion. We travel all over the world, spreading this Krishna Bhakti. We've just completed a tour of Europe. You have DVD player?
Yes.
Yes. We have just gotten back from Europe. We went to the Muslim world also and engaged the Muslim people in chanting Hare Krishna with great enthusiasm. We have a DVD of that. You may like to see it later in the evening. We can show you the DVD of the Muslim people chanting Hare Krishna in great ecstasy. It's quite amazing, actually.
Where was that?
Huh?
Where was that?
Istanbul. Yeah. They're a little more open there.
Yes.
Istanbul is kind of, you know, they're very open. It's not like the other Muslim countries. It's an open Muslim country. But still, they're not used to chanting Hare Krishna, and they really liked it a lot. So, you wanted to, your idea of the format, that this was just some discussion or what?
No.
Some kirtan now?
Some kirtan, and then more people will come there.
All right. Okay. That's good. Yeah. Yes, yeah, so what we'll do is we'll have kirtan, that will help the children to get focused a little better. Because philosophy is a little bit over their heads right now at this age. But the music they can enjoy. So I need my Amara, you bring my, open my harmonium. Unzip my harmonium there. Well, this chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. This is the prime benediction for humanity at large. There's nothing greater blessing than this Nama Sankirtan. This is actually the special gift of God. There are four different yugas. There is the Satya Yuga, there is the Treta Yuga, there's the Dwapara Yuga and the Kali Yuga. In each yuga there is a prescribed dharma, how to become a liberated person. In the Satya Yuga they'd sit and do these yoga postures, the deep breathing, and the, it takes many, many thousands of years to become perfect. They live to be 100,000, you may be interested to hear. In the Satya Yuga, people live to be 100,000 years old. Sit, 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 sit. Quiet, quiet, quiet. 100,000 years they lived in Satya Yuga, and they would do this yoga system, and it would take them 60,000 years to become perfect through the yoga system. The following age, it is called Dwapara Yuga, or Treta Yuga, I mean to say. In that age, they lived to be 100,000 years old. And that 10,000 years old in the Treta Yuga. They would do great sacrificial ceremonies in that time, requiring huge quantities of gold and huge quantities of ghee. And Brahmins who were absolutely flawless, and that will be a passageway for other people to come in. They will the Brahmins were so expert in chanting mantras. They could do anything with the power of mantra. Nowadays, the Brahmins, they cannot chant mantra like them. They would have one Brahmin who is chanting the mantra. They have another Brahmin who is the referee Brahmin to make sure the mantra is chanted properly. They could perform very wonderful things through mantra, and Lord Vishnu would come and attend the sacrificial ceremonies. So sit still. Don't jump back and forth. Sit still in one place. You have to be quiet and sit still. Don't run around. Okay? So the following age, that is called Dvapara Yuga. You stay in one stay with your mother, and that's it. Don't go anywhere else. Stay there. Stay there. The Dvapara Yuga. In that age, elaborate temple worship was the means of spiritual enlightenment. Very costly. Jewelries, very real jewels, valuable jewels, very, very costly deity worship. Elaborate deity worship. But in this age, these other methods are not practical. They live to be 1,000 years old in the Dvapara Yuga. In this age, we live to be 100 years max, and no one, very seldom, if someone makes it to be 100, it makes it in the newspaper. It's very difficult to reach 100 now. Even 80 is considered a great accomplishment now. He is an octogenarian. He made it to 80. Actually, as the Kali Yuga progresses, if someone lives to be 20 years old, they will be considered a grand old man. 20 years old. Eventually, it will reach the point where 20 years will be considered an old man. 20 years old. So this age, everything is diminishing gradually. We're becoming physically shorter than we used to be. Our duration of life, everything is going down. The air is becoming polluted. The water is becoming polluted. Gradually, the vegetation will go away. The whole planet will become cannibals because vegetarians will have a hard time getting food. It'll become very. That will happen gradually as the Kali Yuga gets worse. Of course, we by this Nama Sankirtan, we can hold off the Kali Yuga. In fact, we can reverse it. We can bring back a pious age to this planet. It's predicted in the Chaitanya Charitamrita there will be a 10,000 year period in which God consciousness becomes very central. The whole spiritual enlightenment, the planet becomes very much uplifted. That 10,000 year period began 500 years ago with the advent of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Bengal. So we have a very golden opportunity now by chanting the Nama Sankirtan, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We can taste the sweetest nectar chanting the holy names of God, purifying our hearts of all the impurities, and at the same time do the highest good for the whole planet. This kirtan that we're having here tonight, it is not only helping us in this room to become spiritually elevated, but it is having a powerful effect on the entire planet, actually. And there are many kirtan groups. The Hare Krishna movement is having many kirtan groups all over the world all the time. So the combined effect of all this Hare Krishna kirtans that are going on all over the world is having a very great impact to hold back the inauspiciousness of the age and gradually push forward auspiciousness upon the world atmosphere. So it is the most auspicious thing that you've all come tonight and you're participating in this. It brings a great blessing upon your life, actually. We have been transmigrating in the cycle of birth and death for countless eons. You see, countless eons we've been going through the cycle of birth and death. But this Hare Krishna mantra, if it's chanted with love, then it revives the dormant, enlightened consciousness within the heart. As we were mentioning before the kirtan, we are all spiritually enlightened beings. That is our actual identity. And by this process of chanting the holy names of God, we revive that dormant consciousness. Our original state is pure love of God, actually. Completely blissful in serving God 24 hours a day. But we somehow gave up that position. We came to a position where we wanted to try to make ourselves the center of enjoyment. So we're in this world, we're all trying to do that. I'm trying to be the center, you're trying to be the center. And that's why there's so much conflict. Everywhere conflict is going on. Because everyone is trying to play the center. I want to be the center of enjoyment. Either myself or make my family the center of enjoyment, or my nation the center of enjoyment. You see? Or to make the human species the center of enjoyment and exploit all the other living beings on this planet. In the slaughterhouse, you see. So in this way, we're neglecting our actual dharma, our actual duty, which is to revive our loving relationship with God and do everything for His pleasure, for His satisfaction. The fact is, according to Vedanta Sutra, Anando Mahayo Vyasa, isn't that a fact that we all want to enjoy? The nature of everyone is to enjoy. You cannot deny, everyone wants to enjoy. The children want to enjoy, the adults want to. We all want to enjoy, we all have that in common. Everyone. We all want to enjoy. So, spiritual life or Vedic culture means you use your intelligence to actually learn how to really enjoy. The material world is offering us unlimited varieties of so-called enjoyment. But note the term so-called in front of the word enjoyment. We're never really satisfied, actually. We're told if we can have, you know, make a certain amount of money, then we'll be happy. But we make that certain amount of money and we're still not happy. And we think, well, I have to make even more money. And then no matter what you do to try to enjoy this material world, you will always feel that you're not fully satisfied. No matter how successful you may be in your chosen pursuits, you will always find you are somehow short of being fully satisfied. Because we're not coming back to our original position, which is simply to be a humble servant of God. In that position, that is our natural position. Just like a fish, if you take him out of the water and you try to make him happy on the land, is it possible? You can give him a nice sofa, a nice comfortable sofa chair, give him a TV set, you know, colored TV with a nice sound system, big one of those super huge TVs. Say, okay, Mr. Fish, I'm giving you a nice sofa, I've given you a huge entertainment center, and, you know, with your own remote control, you know, and 50 channels to choose from. Why aren't you happy? What's the problem? Well, the obvious thing is the fish. If you take a fishy out of the water, you see, he can't be happy unless you put him back in the water. You know that? If a fish is not in the water, he can't be happy on the land. Do you agree with me? That's right. That's good. So yeah, unless the fish is in the water, no matter what you do to satisfy him on the land, he will never be satisfied. So my dear ladies and gentlemen and wonderful little children, I have come tonight to inform you. I have come all the way from Texas to inform you that we are fish out of the water right now in this material existence. That is our position. That's why we're not satisfied. No matter what arrangements we make here in this material world, we're never satisfied. Never satisfied. And I've come to also give you the means of becoming satisfied. I'm not just coming to give you some bad news that you can never be satisfied in this material world because it's not your actual home. I'm coming to give you the means of actually achieving unlimited happiness, where every second, with every thought, with every word, with every deed, in every time, every place, in every situation, at home, at work, commuting, the grocery store, the doctor's office, I don't care what you're doing, we are giving you a formula by which you can taste unlimited nectar at every minute. And every moment is a delicious, wonderful experience. There's no anxiety in your life. We've come to give you that formula. It can be called different names. We use the name Krishna consciousness. You can call it our consciousness or Christ consciousness. It's the same thing. But the word Krishna especially is appropriate because in Sanskrit language the word Krishna means all attractive. Krishna, all attractive. So many different names for God, each one of them describes one of the different attractive attributes of the Lord. But the name Krishna includes all the attributes. It is stated in the Vedic scriptures that if you say Ram one time, you've all heard of Vishnu Sahasranam, huh? Vishnu Sahasranam. Who has not heard of Vishnu Sahasranam? Have you heard of Vishnu Sahasranam? You haven't, okay. Vishnu Sahasranam is 1,000 names of Lord Vishnu. And the devotees will chant all 1,000 names. There's one family in Austin, they used to do that. The father would chant, the little daughters would chant, the sons, everybody, the whole family would chant Vishnu Sahasranam. So if the scriptures say that if you chant the name of Ram one time, Ram, then that has the same power, the same effect of chanting Vishnu Sahasranam. And it also says if you say the name Krishna one time, that has the potency of saying Ram, Ram, Ram. So if you say Krishna, then that's the equivalent of saying going through the whole 1,000 names of Vishnu 3 times. So especially this name Krishna, we don't say it's the only name for God, but it is the most powerful and potent name. And if chanted with attention and chanted with love, it will quickly elevate you to an enlightened state of consciousness beyond all the miseries of material existence. You may say, well, that's fine and dandy, but I'm afraid of becoming dysfunctional at my job. I'm afraid of becoming dysfunctional as a mother or as a father. So I don't want to try this. I'm afraid what will happen to me. But no. If you chant Hare Krishna with love on a regular daily basis, you'll become a better housewife, a better employee. You'll become the best housewife, the best husband, the best employee, the best son, the best student. You'll become expert in everything, actually. You won't lose anything. You will gain everything. It'll be much easier to make your living, much easier to satisfy your boss or satisfy your customers if you own your own business. It'll be much easier for you to make good grades in school. All those things follow. Wherever there is spiritual enlightenment, all material things automatically follow like the shadow. You see. Krishna confirms this in the Gita. He says, Yoga Chaimam Vaham Yaham, that those who worship me with exclusive devotion, I give them whatever they are lacking and I protect whatever they have at the present time. So you don't lose anything by focusing your energies on spiritual elevation. You don't lose anything. You keep everything you already have and you get even more, actually. Because the real fact is, who is the proprietor? Are you the proprietor? Do you own anything? What is your answer? Are you the proprietor? Do you actually own anything? What do you think?
Not really.
Yeah, that's right. The Vedic wisdom, the term is nir mama. I own nothing. And then Krishna says, Sarva Loka Maheshwaram. He says, I am the owner of everything. In the Gita, he directly says that I own everything. So, when Krishna sees that we recognize that I own nothing, that he owns everything, and we start to utilize those things for the pleasure of the owner, do you know what he does? He gives you more things to use in his service. That's the beauty of it. In the material world, we're trying to accumulate it on the basis of I being the owner. But you're constricted by the laws of karma when you do that. You can only accumulate as much as your past pious karma will allow you to accumulate, and not anything beyond that. But if you take up the Lord's service, then there is no limit to how much of His energy He will give you to use in His service. So this is the real way to advance. If you make spiritual advancement, you automatically advance materially. Because you're not claiming proprietorship. Whatever is coming to you, you think this is the Lord's kindness to give me more of His energy to engage in His service. So you do that with love, with enthusiasm, and then Krishna said, "Oh, very good. I give you more. I give you more." Just like in fact, do you give? I know in America, my father used to give me an allowance to, I don't know, some Indian, maybe you do, allowance for the kids. All right. So if the kids, if they misspend that allowance, what happens? You may cut back on that allowance. You see, oh, you're misspending. Your allowance is cut in half now. So you learn how to spend properly. You see. If a child is spending the allowance very wisely, putting in a savings account or saving up for, you know, some investments or something, thinking in long run, I want to retire early, so I'll put my allowance into a savings account. Then the parents are so pleased. Oh, this child is so intelligently using this money. Let me give them more. So we are all the children of God. And if we utilize all the facilities He's giving us in a very intelligent way, He gives us more facility, more facility, more facility. If we use it foolishly, He cuts back, He cuts back, He cuts back. So you should never think, well, I don't want to advance spiritually because then I'll become dysfunctional materially. I won't be able to, you know, I won't be able to get up on Monday morning and get in there with gusto and, you know, have a successful week at the office. I don't want to get into it. But the fact is that if you're Krishna conscious and you see everything as the energy of Krishna and you try to engage everything in Krishna's service, then you become highly successful in everything that you do. So we encourage, and all the material success, of course, is only temporary anyway. But even that, you'll be highly successful in it. And the spiritual success, that's the most important success, because that's what will take you outside of the cycle of birth and back, outside of the cycle of birth and death, back to your original liberated position in the spiritual world. If you had a choice between temporality, illusion, and suffering, and eternity, knowledge, and bliss, which one would you take, Amal Roy?
Of course, the second one.
Huh? Eternity, knowledge, and bliss. I mean, who would prefer temporality, illusion, and suffering over eternity, knowledge, and bliss? But that's what we're taking. Because we have not been properly trained by our educators, by our leaders, we have not been properly guided and inspired, we are taking temporality, illusion, and suffering over eternity, knowledge, and bliss. That's what we're getting from the television every day when we turn it on. We're getting temporality, illusion, and suffering instead of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. That's what we're getting. Instead of reading the Bhagavad Gita or the Srimad Bhagavatam, we're reading the newspaper. You see? And therefore, we're getting temporality, illusion, and suffering. If you actually want eternality, knowledge, and bliss, then there is a scientific process, the Bhakti Yoga system, which we are training our students in, which will take you to that position. And you just need to invest some energy in it. You have to spend some of your day doing some, you know, serious chanting the names of God on a regular daily basis. You may say, well, I'm already maxed out as it is, I don't have time to do anything else. Well, if you needed more income, you might have to work a second job, and you would find a way to do it if you had to survive. So, isn't it? I know many people, they found a way to work two jobs because they just had to pay their bills. Even though they thought I was already very busy, but they found a way to work a second job because it was a necessity. So if we recognize the necessity of cultivating or reviving our dormant Krishna consciousness, our dormant love for God, if we recognize the necessity of it, we'll find a way to do it. See? We'll find a way. Where there's a will, there's a way. We'll find a way to do it. So the first thing is one has to be convinced of the absolute necessity of cultivating one's dormant enlightened consciousness. You already have it. It's not that you have to get something that you don't have already. You already have it. It's just covered right now by lust, anger, and greed. So many layers of lust, anger, and greed. So we simply have to go through a purification process, and the chanting of the names of the Lord is that how that will come. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That will purify us of the lust, anger, and greed. Bring us back to our enlightened position. So what do you think? Am I right or wrong? I'm right? If I'm right, then you will do? You will chant Hare Krishna? Yes? And we brought some prayer beads with us. So you give some contribution to help us cover the cost of bringing them to you from Vrindavan, India, and then you can take and you can chant. So who would like to take up chanting on Japamala every day? Anyone would like? You would like? Okay. Anyone else would like to begin chanting Japamala on a daily basis? All right, so we'll talk to you individually. We'll do that before the evening is up. We'll meet with you and get your mala, show you how to chant nicely. So that's very nice. Does anyone have any questions? Or maybe does anyone feel that what I'm saying is not correct? If someone actually feels that, they should speak up. Because as I've many times stated, I'm a lover of truth. If you can show me a higher philosophy than what I have understood, then I will accept that I am wrong, and I will take up your pathway. If someone has some point that I am not speaking correctly according to the what is true, then I am willing to be corrected. So if I made any points of error in my presentation, so everyone agrees with everything I've said? Or not? Anybody disagree? Has some question? Maybe they couldn't understand how it could be true what I said? Does anyone have any question? Because I want you, I'm hoping you can understand the logic and the scriptural authenticity of what I'm saying. And if it doesn't make sense to you what I've said, I do hope you'll inquire from me. Because we've come all the way we've driven all the way from Austin, Texas to Guelph, Ontario just to give you this knowledge and hope that you can understand it.
I have one question.
Yes.
Often then, by get confronted with why there are so many religions and...
Why so many religions?
Yeah. And
okay, I have the answer. There are not so many religions, actually. That is the invention of man. It is stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Dharman, hi sakshad, Bhagavat pranitam, that religion is given by God. Notice it didn't say religions. The Sanskrit word is dharma. Dharma is one. You see. Religion is one. So love God.
Because now everyone is saying that, okay, the Christianity is saying, okay, mine is the best one.
That is called sectarianism. That means they have invented some idea that they have, that, you know, there's only one name for God. You see. That is not true. How many names are there for the sun? In Hindi, what is the name? Surya. In Bengali, is it also Surya?
Yes.
Same thing. Bengali, Hindi. In English, we call it the sun. In Spanish, El Sol. We're going to Montreal next week. They have another name for it in French language. I don't know whether that is, but there's so many names for the sun. But how many suns are there? There's only one sun. So how we can say there's so many names? I mean, that this name is the only name, I mean to say. Yeah, there's so many names, that's right. But how we can say this is the only name?
Yeah,
unless you call it the sun, you are wrong. This is called sectarianism, that unless you accept Jesus, unless you accept Allah, unless you accept that, you know, that Krishna is the only name for God, these are all sectarian conceptions. So an enlightened spiritual being, any intelligent person, first of all, he knows there's many names of the sun. I had a Hindu gentleman wrote me an email. He said, if you introduce this Hare Krishna chant, then you are being sectarian. You should give it some other name like the universal consciousness. But that's an erroneous conception. Because that's like saying that if you call the sun any particular name, that's incorrect. No, they're all correct. Do I have to call it the universal fiery ball in the sky to be correct? No. I can call it the sun, I'm correct. I can call it Surya, I'm correct. I can be quiet when the class is going on and be correct. I can call it so many names and be correct. But if I say the sun is the only name, then I'm being sectarian. If I say that Surya is the only name, I'm being sectarian, you see. So I can call God Christ, and I'm correct. I can call God Allah and be correct. I can call God Krishna or Buddha and be correct. But if I say only Krishna, only Buddha, only Christ, only Allah, then I'm sectarian, I'm incorrect. So the religions in the world, generally speaking, they say that our name is the only name.
Then my question is, you are saying that...
That's wrong.
You are preaching in Istanbul. So they are Muslim people. So then what's wrong with them? They are praying to Allah. Say that why we want them to chant Hare Krishna. Why not? What they are doing.
No, if a Muslim people want to chant the name of Allah and give up their sinful life, then we will accept them as great saints. They don't have to chant Hare Krishna. So you may ask, why did I introduce Hare Krishna to the Muslim people? Because the Hare Krishna mantra is the most powerful mantra for spiritual elevation, according to the Kali, Santarana Upanishad. And it's a fact. The names of Krishna, we don't say the only, but they are the most powerful names. In the drugstore, there's so many medicines, isn't it? But when you go to a drugstore, what medicine do you take? You take what the doctor has prescribed. So especially this Hare Krishna mantra is prescribed in this age. We don't say it's the only medicine, but it is the most powerful, the most efficacious medicine available in this age. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So I engaged these people in chanting Hare Krishna, and they loved it. They're the only, but they are the most powerful names. In the drugstore, there's so many medicines, isn't it? But when you go to a drugstore, what medicine do you take? You take what the doctor has prescribed. So especially this Hare Krishna mantra is prescribed in this age. We don't say it's the only medicine, but it is the most powerful, the most efficacious medicine available in this age. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So I engaged these people in chanting Hare Krishna, and they loved it. You will see on the DVD how their faces. Manaji was doing the filming. You can see how their faces were, how deeply they were going into the mantra. They were in total bliss. So this particular mantra is very powerful and effective. But if someone wants to chant the name of Allah and lead a saintly, holy life, we have no objection. There are standards of saintliness, cleanliness, austerity, mercifulness, and truthfulness. Those are four religious principles that you have to adhere to be truly religious. You have to be austere, you have to be clean, you have to be merciful, and you have to be truthful.
Could you please explain the austerity?
Austerity means you have to rise early in the morning. You have to give up your sleep and rise early in the morning to worship the Lord before you begin your day. That's an austerity, to get up early in the morning. And then you have to take your bath, you have to be clean, you see. And then you have to be merciful. That means external cleanliness and internal cleanliness. By chanting the names of God, you become internally clean. And by performing, then there is mercifulness, that you do not cause unnecessary suffering to other living beings. Killing them and eating them, you see. Our four-legged brothers and sisters, one should be merciful to them. Are ones that fly also, the winged ones, and the ones with fins, the ones that swim. We should be kind to them. Why we should be so cruel to these creatures who have, they have emotions like we do, especially cows and And, you know, especially the four-legged ones, they have emotions like we do.
But many people think those animals are created for our sense gratification.
That's not stated in any scripture that the animals are created for our sense gratification.
Because the Muslim people, they are killing cows by the name of God.
Yes. But there are Muslim people who I have met just recently in the Muslim world who feel that the violence in the Quran is not really they find that there's something missing. There's a spiritual ingredient missing. There are many Muslims who are vegetarians now who feel that there's some element of the Quran which is not really, it's low levels. It's a very low level scripture, the Quran. It's so much, in Bible also, very low level.
But if I say this to any Christian, they will kill me.
They'll argue, they won't kill you.
Some of them may.
Actually, the Bible, in the New Testament, the Bible gives concession. That is also in the Vedas, there is concession for killing the goat. But you have to whisper a mantra in the goat's ear that I will kill you now, and in the next life you will kill me and eat me. I will become a goat and you will be a human being. There are injunctions in all the scriptures that sanction meat eating, but there are also injunctions which tell you to give it up. To actually become spiritually perfect, you have to give it up. You can, according to Vedic injunction, you can kill a goat. But you have to do it at a certain time of the month on the dark moon night, and you have to whisper a mantra in the goat's ear. You can't just kill a goat saying, well, you know, Kali Puja. You have to do it according to the injunctions. So that they don't follow. If they're following some injunction, well, there's something there, but they should also see what are all the injunctions. The real injunctions are you give up this and become a pure soul who doesn't unnecessarily cause suffering to other living beings. That is the highest level injunctions. Why should I follow injunctions which will still keep me entangled in a suffering condition? Is that intelligence? Follow the injunctions that will get me out of suffering. That is intelligence.
Because nowadays many people think that without taking meat and fish and eggs, they can suffer or they cannot have a good health.
Well, that means they haven't read the latest state-of-the-art nutritional books which are out on the market right now, and the ancient Vedas are saying the same thing. The fact is that I remember there's in Time magazine they had a picture of the all American breakfast, bacon and eggs. And they made a face. They had the eggs were the eyes, and then the bacon was a frown. It was the Time magazine was saying how unhealthy is the all American breakfast of bacon and eggs. How very unhealthy it is. The fact is, if you can give up meat, fish, and eggs and eat a simple diet composed of fruits, vegetables, dairy products, and grains, you will live longer, you'll be more healthy, you'll have more energy, and you'll save a lot of money at the checkout stand, too. That's a fact. This is very practical. It's much cheaper. When we go to the grocery store with our basket and we look at the people filling up their basket with meat and we see how much our bill comes to and how much theirs comes to, we're saving so much money. And there's so many evidences. The human body is, if you compare it with the animal creatures, there are certain animals that eat, that are vegetarian, and certain that eat meat. Your human body, the digestive juices, the intestinal system, it is the same as the animals that eat vegetables. Our human body is lined up with the herbivorous animals in its qualities, not the carnivorous animals. For us to eat meat is a very artificial thing. It's very artificial, and it leads to so many, it leads to heart disease, it leads to cancer of the colon. It leads to so much unnecessary anxiety, and when it also affects the mind. We see now the kids, they because they're being fed violence in the form of meat, now they're taking guns and they're shooting their teachers and their fellow students in the schools, you see. If you eat the product of a slaughterhouse, that affects your consciousness. You're eating violence. So you're developing a violent nature by eating violence. So there are many reasons, actually, why a vegetarian diet is much better. Many, many reasons. Mm-hmm. And that those foods should be offered to Krishna with love, and that makes them pure, prasadam. Any other questions? The trouble is we get addicted to the taste of meat. We're thinking, well, this is very nice. I remember we went to one house, they were the chicken eaters. As soon as we said chicken, the children all giggled. They giggled. Because they really loved their chicken, you know. They loved it. It was a treat. Oh, chicken. And jumping up and down. Because they become addicted. The parents had fed them chicken. And now they're addicted to the taste of chicken.
Yeah, I have one concern because, you know, when you say that it's Krishna consciousness, I mean, ISKCON, the many people, even the, I have the feeling that even some Hindu, they are confused. They think maybe this ISKCON is different from Hinduism or from Sanatana Dharma.
We're not interested in this, you know, ISKCON or that con or this con. We're interested in what is being passed down by the great sages of India. That's what we're interested in. I'm not interested to promote any this con or that con. I don't care about ISKCON, MISKCON, this con, that con. We are simply interested to understand what is the version of the Vedas. That's all. I happen to be a member of ISKCON because ISKCON is following the original Vedic version. But I'm not here to promote some particular organization. That's not my purpose. I'm simply here to say, okay, what is actually being given in the original Vedic wisdom, you see? What is Brahmaji, what is coming from Krishna, Brahma, Narada, Vyas, the great sages of India? What is the actual position and duty according to them that we are supposed to be following? Not according to some, I'm not saying you have to follow some, you know, organization on this planet right now. I'm not saying that. We have to know what are the sages of India actually telling us that we should do. That's what I'm saying. That's what we have to understand. Krishna is the original authority. And he describes that whatever we eat should be offered to him, and then he prescribes what those eatables should be. Patram, putram, phalam tayam. A leaf. Did I say it wrong? Patram, pushpam, phalam tayam. A leaf, a flower, fruit, or water. He doesn't say flesh. What is that? Amisha? Or mamsa. He doesn't mention flesh. You can offer me a leaf, flower, fruit, water, flesh. He purposely leaves out flesh. He doesn't include it in the list of offerable items. Because they are not offerable. And they're not eatable. That's the point. I'm not saying you have to join some organization. I'm just saying learn how to actually follow what is pleasing to the Lord. That's the important thing that we're saying. Learn how to do that which is pleasing to the Lord, and the result will be your pleasure will explode. You will have so much bliss. If you can align yourself every thought, word, and deed in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, then your enjoyment will be unlimited. You won't imagine there could be such happiness available for a human being in Guelph, Ontario. You will actually feel you're living in the kingdom of God, actually. When you can purify your habits, chant the holy names, you will wake up every morning and feel as if you're waking up in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? And you can even reach a point where you go to work, you're still feeling like you're in the kingdom of God. You will see Krishna within everything, and Krishna everything within Krishna. That's why we're encouraging you, learn how to align your activities with the Lord's pleasure. We're not saying you have to join an organization. Not at all. We just want you to know the science of how you can reconnect yourself with your original eternal identity. Know who you are and be who you are. That's all we're really saying. We're not saying join an organization. No. Know who you actually are. What is your actual identity? And learn how to actually be that person who you really are. That's all we're really saying. That's all we're saying. Why try to be someone that you're not? That's what we're doing. We're trying to be a male, we're trying to be a female, we're trying to be a Bengali or a Texan or an American or a Canadian or a little girl. We're trying to be something that we're not. We just have to learn how to be the eternal servants of God. That's all we have to do. We have to learn how to be God's servants at every minute. Whether it's through the way that I care for my children, whether it's the way for I do my job at the office, whatever it may be, you see. We have to learn to do everything in such a way that I'm actually pleasing and serving the Supreme Lord by that activity. Do you children have any questions? We were just recently in Lithuania, and there was the best questions came from one of the children. Every time I'd said, "Are there any questions?" immediately his hand went up, and he was just every time going up again and again and again. And I did tell him, "I saw you. Don't worry, I'll get to you. Just be patient," because the other questions were there. But he was more enthusiastic than anyone else. So you children, I don't know, you've been trained to ask questions about from the teacher. Trouble is when they watch the television, you see, you have a dull brain. TV makes them brain dull. They don't know how to inquire intelligently, because this television just does that, makes you into like a mental vegetable. But actually, we should learn how to inquire. There's one very nice Bengali boy about your age in Austin, and his name is Gautam, and he has so many nice questions, huh? Gaurav. He has so many nice questions. He's very, very nice questions. So everyone, the reason we don't ask questions is, of course there are different reasons. Some people say, well, I don't know what to ask, or I have so many questions, I don't know where to focus or where to begin. So does anyone have any questions? We do have one policy, and that is if you don't have questions for me, then I can start asking you questions. Like, alright.
When we talk about dharma, someone say, "I'm a Hindu dharma," or you are different from Hindus.
Okay. We should ask the children some questions then. You come here, I'm going to ask you a question. If I ask you who you are, what will you say? Who are you? He gives it's his name?
Yeah.
Now,
ask another one, see what they have to say.
If I ask you who you are, what will you say?
I'll say, I am a human being and I respect God.
We're making some progress there. That's a little higher level. If I ask you who you are, what will you say? But how would you say it? That's easy to say ditto, but I want to hear you say it in your own words.
I respect God.
That's some advancement. If I ask you who you are, little girl, what would you say? Who are you? You give your name, okay. And there's one hiding behind his father there, he's shy. If I ask you who you are, what would you say? No dittos allowed. You have to give your own words. On the test, you have to give your own words. You can't copy answers. So what is you? Huh? So what if I ask you who you are, what would you say? What did he say?
He said, "I'm Sonny, that's it. That's my name."
All right, so the answer is you're all wrong. You all just flunked the exam. F. But I'm going to give you how to answer correctly now. So listen carefully. if you say that you're your name, of course the children don't know, but adults know, you can always legally change your name. So that can't be your eternal actual identity, because your name can be changed. Or you may have a nickname also. Nicknames are also there. So the name isn't who you actually are. If I say, who are you, and you give your name, that's not really who you are. And if you say you're a human being, you're making a step, you're getting on a higher level, but I still had to flunk you. His answer was like 10, yours was a 69, you still flunked. But you were closer. 69, and respecting God will give you 69 and a half. That's better, but the thing is, human being is still your material body. Do you know that in many lifetimes, sometimes you were an animal, sometimes you're, sometimes you're a plant. Human being is just the body that you have right now. It's not you. That's the thing. You're actually not that body. That's the first point. So, who actually are you? Here's the best answer. I am an eternal spiritual being, in quality one with God, and I am His eternal servant. Sit down. It's better just to sit and learn. You can go and be with your mommy later on, but this is a class time. You're at school now. You're in front of the teacher and you're learning something. So, that's the answer. I am an eternal spiritual being, in quality one with the Lord, and I'm His eternal servant. That's the correct answer. I'm not this body. I'm the eternal servant of God. I'm an eternal spiritual being, in quality one with the Lord. So this is actual education. And this education is not given in the school. Even nowadays, most parents don't know how to give this education to their children. But this is the most important thing. We get to college and they say, well, what do you want to be? But they don't tell you what you are. You see, what college can tell you the difference between a living body and a dead body? You see, the presence of the Atma is what makes the body alive. But what college or university will give that? Does Guelph University have courses that will tell you the difference between a living body and a dead body? They don't. So it's not surprising that people are frustrated and unhappy because they don't even know who they are. No one knows who they are.
But that concept is not available in other, sectarian, like in Christianity and in Islam, this concept of spirit.
They don't have a scientific understanding. Outside of the Vedic culture, its religion is sentimentalism. They don't have this deep scientific understanding. This is why everyone should take advantage of the Vedas. They don't have to switch their religion if they don't want to. But they should take advantage of the scientific knowledge of the Vedas to understand who they actually are.
But they cannot understand also because their scriptures have been pieces of knowledge have been purged
out
from them. So
the science has been lost in the outside of Indian culture. The science is practically lost. And now even in India it's practically lost. Everyone's running after Western culture. Very difficult to find it. 80 years ago in India, everyone went in the evening to hear Ramayana and Mahabharata. But now everyone's going to the cinema, you see. Are watching videos at home now. Now it's the next thing, DVDs at home. Television. The culture is finished. This Western culture just flooded the whole world. Bollywood has now become even bigger than Hollywood, pumping out all this garbage.
But nothing happens in this world without God's intention. So is this the God's intention?
Yeah, because you want to be in ignorance. He's saying, here, okay, you want to forget me? All right, I give you a facility to forget me. Yes, he says, sarvashachaham hrinisandavishto mataksmatir jnanam apohanam cha. I am the source of remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. So those who want to forget the Lord, he gives them full facility to completely forget him. That's his... Krishna plays a neutral role. But if you want to remember me, I'll give you facility. If you want me to forget, you want to forget me, I'll also facilitate you to forget me. I give you the freedom to act as you like. If you want to forget me, all right, you can do that.
But you have to be ready for the consequences.
We have to pay the consequences. If we want to forget the Lord, we have to pay the consequence, which is the repetition of birth and death.
So where do people go? I mean, who is not to come back in this world?
How or why?
Where
does one go?
Yeah,
there is a spiritual dimension beyond this world of birth and death, which is full of the Lord, the Lord's eternal devotees who serve Him eternally. One that is described in the Bhagavad Gita, that one actually goes to that transcendental world. If one does not, if one becomes a lover of God, you return to that eternal kingdom. Brahma bhuvana loka punaravartinarjana mamupechita konteya punarjanmana vijite. From the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. But one who attains to my abode, O son of Arjuna, does not take birth again. O son of Kunti, does not take birth again. So there is a transcendental abode, there is a kingdom of God where life is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. And one who develops the saintly qualities, becomes a lover of God, they return to that abode when they leave this body.
So is this different than what Buddha said of Nirvana?
It is actually a higher level than Nirvana. Nirvana is an in-between point between the material world and the spiritual world. Nirvana is the junction between the spiritual and material worlds. A Krishna conscious person actually goes beyond Nirvana. It's a high, there's a Sanskrit word, Nirvana Vilambitani, that which minimizes the value of Nirvana. Krishna Bhakti is called Nirvana Vilambitani because it goes far, far beyond the position of Nirvana. It's a much higher position. Sometimes it's called Paramam Nirvanam, the Supreme Nirvana. It goes beyond. The Buddhist Nirvana is not the supreme Nirvana. It's a lower form of Nirvana. The supreme Nirvana is Krishna Bhakti. That is the supreme Nirvana. So there's no more questions. Maybe we can do a little more chanting and then have prasadam. Any questions more?
You can ask this voice what was the first question which you asked.
Okay. Now who are you?
I am a spiritual being, and I'm a servant for God.
That's very good. A plus. Very good. That's very good. You get an A plus for that one.
Now the next question is what does servant mean?
You asked that, and my hearing aid battery is blinking. I'm going to put a new one in here.
What does the servant mean?
You obey God and you also Him create a better world.
So, create a better world? How are you going to create a better world?
We can stop eating meat and other living creatures.
That's one thing. Yes, very good. That's at least, that's a first step. Mm-hmm. That's very good. And you eat only Krishna prasad. Killing vegetables is also pap. So you offer it to Krishna. Servant means you feed the master first, right?
You are the spirit soul.
So then you feed the master first and then you take it. That way you are become free from pap.
Then you can train others also.
What
about you?
What do you understand?
I'm a servant of God. I'm a spiritual being that is a servant of God.
Are you that body? Are you a spiritual being?
Yeah.
Very good.
So what does a servant do then? What is the duty of the servant?
Respect God.
Respect God, what is that? Servant means what? Servant means service, right?
Yeah. Serve the God.
Yeah. You serve the God. Respect is one thing, but serve. Yeah. So how are you going to serve Him?
chant Hare Krishna. Not eat that's all the thing.
You can think more. What else are you going to serve him? You offer everything that you eat, right?
Yeah.
First you offer it to him.
So maybe you have some more kirtan, a little more kirtan.
Prashadam.
Just take prashadam now. Okay. Yeah, we can serve prashadam now. And then, so we thank you all for coming tonight. It's very nice you've come. May you all be blessed on your pathway to spiritual perfection. Okay.